Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right, before we get into today's message, we've got an announcement for you, especially to our SCF online community. Now, we're going to be making some changes, and we want you to know about them. You're going to want to know about them if you're going to want to continue to participate in the SCF online service on Sundays. Now, of course, today you're watching this on Zoom, and we will remain on Zoom for this week, June 11th, 2023, and June 18th, 2023. But on June 25th, we will be shifting. We're going to be moving over to our YouTube channel. All right, so you'll have to get a VPN, depending on where you're at, and you will go to YouTube, and then our channel is simply Shanghai Community Fellowship, and it will take you right there to our channel, and you will see that Sunday morning, the 25th, you will see that day's worship service online. Okay, so we're starting the 25th of June, 2023, we're moving away from Zoom, so don't go to Zoom. You won't find us there. And you'll want to go to the YouTube channel, and you will find at 11 a.m. the service there. Now, also wanting you to know that starting on June 25 of 2023, this summer, and through the month of July, and then into the first week of August, we will be showing a best of series. So the worship and the message that you'll hear each one of those Sundays is a message that you may have heard, depending on how often you were on SCF Online, but that'll be there. Now, it will come with a current update from me. So I'll be speaking to you on each one of those Sundays, and we'll be recording that week by week, or at least soon, right now. But the message itself will be a kind of a best of series from the last 2 years. Right, so that's going to take us all the way through the first week of June. During this summer, the summer of 2023. So one more time, starting June 25th, 2023, you 11 a.m., you're going to go to your computer. If you got a laptop, you're going to open up your laptop. Maybe you're on your phone, but do not go to Zoom. You're going to find us on our YouTube channel, Shanghai Community Fellowship, every Sunday, starting June 25th at 11 a.m. All right, so there you go. That's my announcement. Be looking for us there, and we look forward to seeing you each and every Sunday over the summer here at Shanghai Community Fellowship. Now today, I'm very excited about getting into this topic because it's just a little bit of a different message for me, but comes right out of God's Word. And I like to be able to go and do different things, and because, again, the Bible and God's Word to us covers a lot of topics and a lot of aspects to our lives. Today, we're going to be talking about leadership. And to begin with, I'm going to just to let you know where I'm going and how we'll end and where we're going to land the plane, if you will. I'm going to begin by giving a negative example. All right, so just to give you a heads up, give you a little bit of a warning. I'm going to give you a bit of a negative example of leadership. All right, and point out a contrast. But then I'm going to shift to something that we're going to see from God's Word, the Bible, the letter to the Romans, by the way, that allows us to build a vision for leadership in Christ's new community called the church. And then we're going to end with an example of probably the best, or at least one of the best examples of leadership and the humility that brought it about. All right, so let's begin with my somewhat negative example. So I was a part of a church many years ago. And when I became a part of this church, they were just coming out of a very unfortunate and very, I don't think the word devastating would be too strong. Circumstance, because the senior spiritual leader of this fellowship had just been exposed or made known that he had been in an affair. He was a male spiritual leader, but he had been having an affair. He was married, but he was having a sexual relationship with a married woman in the church, and all this came out, and people were completely surprised. They were devastated, didn't knowing what had happened, and very destructive for everyone involved, for that particular person, his own family and marriage, the family and marriage of the woman he had an affair with, and for the church itself, of course. And then, in addition to that, it was also discovered that during that same time period, he was also stealing from the church. He was taking money and basically stealing from the church. And again, I became a part of this community right after all this happened. And he had left and went to another part of the country to maybe kind of rebuild his life, and just devastating, right? And yes, you can only imagine. And so Nimrod talking, of course, it was the topic of conversation for the whole community. It wasn't that large of a church, 300, maybe 350 people. And of course, it was every week, it's all anybody could talk about. And a few people had made a comment to me or in my hearing that, you know, they said a statement like this: you know, it's too bad. It's too bad those things happen. Too bad that he made those choices, because he was such a good leader. And that was the observation. It's too bad that these things happened. Too bad that he made these sinful choices, because he was such a good leader. And I reflected on that then. I thought about it then, but even as the time went on, as the years went on, and what a contradiction that is. Because while there may be other industries and maybe other circumstances where a leader can be immoral or unethical and still be considered a good leader, in the body of Christ and in this community of Jesus' people, that's a complete contradiction. It's more than an oxymoron. It's not a possibility. You can't be an immoral person and an unethical person and be a good leader too. You can't separate leadership from the character, or as we're going to see, from the heart of the individual. Okay, so you see what I'm saying? What was off about that statement, you know, oh, it's too bad he got caught in the web of these particular sins because he was such a good leader. He was never a good leader. If you're in sin, you're not a good leader. There's no separation here, right? And it's more than just behaviors. The behaviors count. The choices matter. I think we know that. But the choices matter. To follow the morality and the character and integrity of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, the holiness of God, especially in the area of leadership. Yes, absolutely. Our choices matter. But it is also a matter of the heart. So it's kind of looking deep inside of the person and the true condition of the heart that shapes the call to leadership, the task of the leader in the community of Jesus' people. I'm not talking about other industries. I'm not talking about being a leader in education. I'm not talking about being a leader in the medical field or science or down at the union hall and the electrician's union. Local 902. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being a leader in the body of Christ, in the community of Jesus. It's about the heart. It's about the choices we make, but more than just the choices, it's a matter of the heart. Now, you go to Psalm 78 and you get a glimpse into the heart of a person named David. You may know this already, but David, who would become King David, his life and his legend, and I mean a true legend, because he was a real person, you know, lives on even today. Even in Jewish communities and in Christian communities, this man David, who was one of ancient Israel's kings, in fact, maybe without argument, the greatest of kings in ancient Israel, or in fact, the history of this nation, which was reformed in 1948, but the greatest of kings, He was then, and even today, still a model for leadership. In Psalm 78, we get a glimpse into the character of this person, David. And there's a lot to learn about David, a lot that's said about David, because he becomes this model of leadership. In fact, David becomes the model and the one who points forward to his greater son who will come. Jesus, the Messiah, would come in the same stream as David. That's how significant he is in what God wants to say to us and in our community. So Psalm 78 says, we're beginning of verse number 7, that God chose David, his servant, that he took him away from the sheepfolds. David was a shepherd, came from a family of shepherds, and David was a young man, very young man. Say about more about that in a moment. And so when God encounters David, and when he sends his servant Samuel to look for a new king, he finds there in the home of Jesse this young man David, and says, verse number 72, as he was following the ewes, lambs that were great with young, pregnant lambs, God took David. He took him from the fields that he might feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. And so he fed them. So David did this. He became a leader of Israel, the king, with a faithful and true heart, and guided them with skillful hands. And see what's happening here? It's a description of what happened, that God would call or bring this young man, David, into leadership. And just making a few observations, it's an interesting time, right? In fact, it's an odd time that David, who is a shepherd and has responsibilities as a shepherd, especially at a critical time where the lambs or the sheep are getting ready to give birth to the baby lambs, which is, you know, you don't have to be a professional shepherd to see the significance and importance of that particular time. And whoever the shepherd was, and there was such a close relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, for that person to be present and remain present, that God would take him at this time. It's a strange time to make a transition, in other words. It's a strange time to make a transition. It's just a reminder to me, without building a whole theology or doctrine on one verse, that God, when he directs and leads us, that sometimes the timing of that doesn't always seem to make sense to us. David is going to get called out of the sheep, out of the sheepfold and out of the fields where he's been caring for lambs. Some of those sheep are ready to give birth. It seems like a strange time. It doesn't seem like the right time, but God is in it, all right? And that he would find in this young man a faithful and true heart and skillful hands. In other words, the faithful heart is important. The true heart, the authentic and genuine heart. We would find out later that David is a man after God's own heart, but that he not only had that kind of a character and a heart that was shaped for God himself, but that also, quite frankly, he was a good leader. He was good at leading. He knew what he was doing. He was capable. It wasn't just kind of sloppy, I'll just kind of, maybe it works, maybe it doesn't work, I'll try to lead. And we'll talk more about what leadership is in God's kingdom and in his community in a moment. But you had that combination of the right heart, a true heart, and a skilled leader. And by the way, you can learn skills, right? We're not just born with skills. We learn skills. And David had learned to be a skilled leader as a shepherd in his father's fields, right? Again, kind of going even deeper into this transition, and we're going somewhere with this. You can read in 1 Samuel 16 that when Samuel, who is the man chosen by God and sent by God to find Israel's next king, next leader, Samuel is directed by God to go to the house of Jesse. And it gets there, and Jesse, turns out, has a lot of sons. All right, 7 of them, actually. And as you read the story in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel does what just about anybody would do. He walks in. He knows that God has sent him here. One of these boys is going to be Israel's next king. And Samuel just assumes it's got to be the oldest son. The firstborn son, that's got to be the next king, right? He's the oldest. He's the strongest. most mature. If Israel's next king is here in this house among these sons, it's got to be that guy. It's got to be him. But it's not him. God is quite clear to Samuel. It's not him. And, you know, Samuel does what just seems to make sense. He said, well, okay, if it's not number one, well, it's probably number two. But, you know, God is very much present and leading Samuel. And Samuel's a very sensitive person to the heart of God and the voice of God, and realizes that it's none of the boys, it's none of the sons who are here. Numbers 1-6, not them. And he has to actually ask Jesse, the dad, you know, this is strange. I mean, he doesn't say this, but that's kind of, I think, what's going on here. This is strange. God sent me here. He said the next king, the leader of Israel, is in this house. I've talked to all six of your sons, and God is saying to me, whispering in my ear, it's none of them. You wouldn't happen to have another son, would you? And Jesse's like, yeah, actually I do. He's the youngest of them, and he's out in the field. Apparently, Jesse didn't think it was even worth the bother to have called his youngest son to meet the prophet Samuel on this task, and Jesse probably not knowing why Samuel would come. David is called, and Samuel knows right away, that's the one. It's David. And we read in Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. David is still a relatively young, he's a kid, right? He's a young man. For he said, I have rejected him, talking about the oldest son. But the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's a very famous verse, and it's a great reminder that what God is like. He looks at our heart. He still looks at the heart. He still looks at the heart. And when he looked for someone to lead, especially when he looked for someone that he can put out in front and put forward so that others can follow, he's still looking at the heart. So and remember where I started with this, as I reflected on that statement from all those years ago, oh, it's too bad that he got entangled with those sins because he was such a great leader. And it grieved my spirit because I said, he's not a great leader. You can't separate those two. He never was a great leader. Or maybe he was at one point, but during this period of time where you thought he was a great leader while he was also having an affair with someone else's wife and stealing money, he was never a great leader during that time. You've mislabeled this, right? So my heart is grieved by this. What's wrong with this? And it took me on a journey of discovery, realizing and remembering how much God is connected to the heart of the leader, to the heart of the person who would become a leader. And that trail would take me to what God wanted to say about leadership as we transition into the New Testament. And there's a lot that's being said there. You know, it could take a month of Sundays to talk about everything the New Testament has to say about leadership in the new community of Jesus' people. But my journey took me to a particular part of the New Testament, the letter to the Roman Christians, verses 12, chapter 12, verses 3-8. And that's where we read these words. I wanted to give the whole context here. The last verse actually reads, actually mentions leadership. But the context is important. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. Now, this is Paul writing. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, that sentence shapes and colors, influences everything else that Paul is about ready to say. In fact, it shapes what he has said up until this point, the context for this talk on gifts, actually, in God's new community. But that particular phrase, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to, but with sober judgment. All right, going on, verse number 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So there's the leadership function. There's the leadership gift appearing right there. All right, so here's some context. Here's some more context. The church in Rome, that new community of Jesus people in Rome, they weren't getting along so well. Now, that should not be a big surprise to any of us. A group of people coming together to try to live in community with each other and in relationship with each other, not getting along so well, is not like a big revelation there. I think that kind of happens consistently. It's actually when we move into unity and get along well consistently, week after week and month after month and year after year, there's your miracle, and that's done by the Spirit of God. So no big surprise that the community of Jesus people in Rome would be struggling with getting along with each other is not a big surprise. Remember, churches, these communities, just like SCF and every single one of these communities of Jesus people gathered together in the cities across the world and in villages across the world, they are not affinity groups. We're not coming together because we all have the same hair color. We're not coming together because we all speak the language. We're not coming together because we all buy the same brand of sneaker. They're not affinity groups. We have come together. In fact, if you allow me to say it this way, there are a mashup of people who might otherwise have absolutely nothing in common with each other. People of all kinds and stripes and language groups and cultures and tribes who are now coming together because of the shared common experience with Jesus. That's what's uniting us. We have all encountered Jesus, and he has encountered us, and he has saved us, and he has transformed us. And we've all had this unique transformational experience with Jesus. And now here we are all together in one place. And what are we going to do with each other? What are we going to do for each other? You see, what Paul is saying here in this chapter and in this particular paragraph is that the way that we come together to be one body and one people, there's more than one way that happens, that the Spirit inspires. But one way is that when we come together, we share our gifts with each other. Now, we may not all have a lot in common with each other, and we could very quickly point out how we are different from each other, different families, different languages, different financial situations, different. But we all have something that we can bring, and we all have gifts that we can share with each other. And it's in the generous sharing of our gifts within the context of the body of Christ, within the context of the church, this new community that unites our hearts and brings us together. It brings us together. There's a diversity of gifts, but all these gifts have been given for this community at this time. I really believe that what's happening here and what Paul is showing, you can see it in 1 Corinthians, you can see it in other places, Thessalonians and other letters, as he's writing these different churches, what he's saying is that there is a multitude of gifts. There are many, many, many gifts that Christ gives to his church. The gifts that Christ needs in each particular church, he makes sure that that community has those gifts. So let's bring it right down to Shanghai Community Fellowship. Shanghai Community Fellowship is an international church with people from all over the world. We have all kinds of ways to separate from each other. We represent multiple nations and languages. We know that. But we come together, and one of the reasons we stay together is that when we are together, we generously share our gifts with each other. And Christ has made sure that Shanghai Community Fellowship has all the gifts that they need right now for this time to do what Jesus, the Lord of the church, has called us to do. And a cool thing, a beautiful thing, and unique thing about the international church, SCF being one international church, is that our transient nature means that in different seasons we have a different gift mix so that we can be and do what Christ would have us to be and do at this particular time and in this particular season. I think so often we spend way too much time on trying to identify gifts. I have this gift. I have that gift. I think I have this gift. I have that. You know, this is my gift. What's your gift? I'm not saying we shouldn't identify our gifts. We've seen a lot, but we maybe spend too much time trying to identify our gifts and worrying about what gift we have or what gift we don't have, and not enough time on sharing our gifts with each other. The key to resisting the temptation to move toward our own corners is the generous use of our gifts. So Paul gives a list. It's a list that helped them as it helps us. Here's a list, basically, of gifts to get us started. There's prophesying, there's ministering, there's teaching, there's exhorting, there's giving, and yes, leading, and being compassionate. And there, as I said before, a lot more gifts. In fact, there's a multitude, a number of gifts out there. Here is an example list given for us. So let's drill down on the gift of leading, because this talk today is about leadership. Remember that where I started. The gift of leading. Let me give you about six different definitions of leading, what leading looks like, the gift of leadership looks like in the body of Christ today. A leader is someone that other Christians in this community are willing to trust and follow. So whether you're the leader of a kid's class of 9-year-old kids, or you're the leader of a community group, or the leader of a support group, or you're the leader of a Bible study at work, you are a person that others are willing to trust and to follow. All right? That's a very simple definition of leadership, but it's a key definition. You are someone in front of us that I will follow, that I will trust. So my family and I were on a bike ride recently, and we were in a part of the city where we were going to go from Xintiandi to another part of the city. And Becky said, you know, okay, I know the way. In fact, you know, I know one way that for sure will get us from Xintiandi to where we're going to go. She said, I think I know another way, but I'm not sure it's going to actually get us from here to there. I said, why don't you go the way that you know, and I will follow you. I followed her all the way from Xintiandi to Un Cono Gelato because I trusted her and I knew that I could follow her and that she would get me to where we wanted to go. And by the way, we did. As leadership author John Maxwell said, one simple definition of leadership is that people are following you. People are following you. If you look behind and you don't see anybody following you, you're not leading. Number two, a leader is someone who works hard to serve us. In the body of Christ, in this community of Jesus people, leadership is service. It doesn't just look like service. It is service. A leader is serving. And not just serving, but working hard at serving. Paul really goes after this. Leadership is serving. He talks about his own service. His favorite word to describe himself is not just apostle, but it is also servant. He's come to serve. And a leader in Christ's new community leads people by serving people. And what are they trying to do with all this leadership and service? Make themselves look good, gain some points for that we can cash in later when we need a favor. No, the leadership and the serving serve the purpose of bringing those who are following into greater Christ likeness. That's what it's about. leading, I don't know about other industries, but I know in the body of Christ, leading and serving are all about helping our brothers and sisters and me as the leader and servant to be more like Jesus individually, and just as importantly, together. Paul uses, as I said, the same word to describe his own apostolic work, and he uses it to describe those who work alongside of him and serve alongside of him. This isn't just for apostles. This isn't just for pastors. It isn't just for people with titles. It's for all of us in the body of Christ to practice leadership by serving and giving all of ourselves into this service. Everything, leaving nothing behind. As a way of summary, Paul would say, describing his own work and service, the service we're talking about right now, to this end, he said, Colossians 1:29, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Leadership in the body of Christ is serving with all the energy that Christ has extended to you and me. Thirdly, a leader in Jesus' new community is helping us, as I said, to be more and more like Jesus by guiding us along the way. We lead by guiding. We lead by showing the way. We lead by going first, just as Jesus led his own disciples by going first. This is the way, right? If you're watching The Mandalorian, this is the way. That's a great phrase. That's a Jesus phrase. This is the way. And that's the way we lead in the body of Christ. Number four, a leader is someone who warns us. A leader is someone who warns us. There's a biblical word, you're going to see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, describing leadership there. It's the word admonish. That's not a word that we normally, at least in American English, we don't use the word admonish, you know, on a regular basis, I don't think. But the word, it's a word for warning, but not harsh warning, not, you know, like a, you know, not a threat. An admonishment, or to admonish, a biblical admonishment is not a threat. A biblical admonishment is, however, a warning. It's a warning concerning choices that someone is making. A warning about the consequences if we continue to go in this direction. It's a warning that includes possible and potential discipline. So there is a place in God's community for there to be warning. And this is what a leader must do. A leader must, with gentleness and with humility and in partnership with others so that we're balanced out, we're not kind of on our own tangent, you know, like my own pet peeves. Now I'm going to correct you and warn you because you're not doing it the way I like it. But together, bringing a real, true word of warning to a brother or sister. And that's why admonishment and warning are often coupled with, you see this in the New Testament, with the word teaching. So you get a warning and you get a teaching as well, but never harsh. Number five, a leader is compassionate. A leader is compassionate toward others. You know, this leadership that we exercise, that we give in God's new community, is one that is filled with compassion. I don't know what it's like in other places, in other industries, other vocations. Maybe it's not important to be compassionate and be a leader or a CEO of a corporation somewhere. But in the body of Christ, compassionate is absolutely essential. Compassion is a key ingredient to leadership. Number six, a leader is often a champion for others and a champion for other causes. So a leader becomes that person in our lives in Jesus's new community that knows how to champion the cause of Jesus and can champion Christ's work and the work of the Spirit in others as well. And number seven, lastly, a leader in the body of Christ likes to lead. When Paul said they to lead, do it diligently. Another word for diligent would be zeal, or the word zest. All right, so leadership, those who are leading us in Christ Church, are people who enjoy doing this. They want to be leading. They want to be leading. At different times, you're going to be leading in Jesus' new community. At different times, you're going to be following. And at different times, you're going to be leading and following. In my own life, in this community, in the community of Jesus, larger community of Jesus people, I am both a leader and a follower. And that's a good thing. That's a spiritually healthy thing. At SCF, we need leaders. The thing is, we've always needed leaders. It's not like we just need leaders right now. And we do need leaders right now, but it's not unique to the time. We have always needed leaders. We need leaders now. We will need leaders in the future. Leaders of groups, leaders to lead, just a few others. Leaders who can lead themselves. I say this word from 1 Thessalonians. Again, Paul, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Jesus had these things to say about leadership. He called together his disciples and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. That's a kind of leadership," he said. "And their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. In Jesus' community, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." There's an idea, concept of servant. "For even the Son of Man," Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." The chief characteristic of Christian leadership, Jesus insisted, was humility and not authority, gentleness and not power, not privilege. Nevertheless, leadership does come with its own authority, and it is the authority of Jesus in us. It's not servant leadership in Jesus' community, in the church. It's just leadership. It's just leadership. We use servant leadership in the words servant leader as if there were choices, as if there were other options. If you want to serve in Jesus' community with deception, that's okay too. Or if you want to serve in Jesus' community with a hammer and with authority that you pound people with and take advantage of people, oh sure, that's okay too. Or you also got the servant as leader or leadership as servant option. There's no option here. It's leadership is servant leadership. It's the only kind of leadership in Jesus' new community. The cross of Jesus, the cross is a symbol of many things, and it is a symbol of leadership on display. All of his time with his disciples, but especially starting with the night before his crucifixion, he was showing leadership. He was showing courage. He was showing courageous leadership. He was showing a leadership that flowed out of his humility. We must come together regularly, often, because of the time that we live in and because of the need that we have to remember the leadership of Jesus, his courage, his humility, and allow that leadership to once again lead us to our own cross, that we may take up our cross, the cross of leadership, and follow him. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, because there are many, many leaders among us, potential leaders, leaders that are yet to step in, leaders that are going to be called out and called forth. A Samuel is going to come by and say, "That's the one. That's the one." We're going to step into these roles. Even if we're just leading ourselves, we need to begin to lead like you led, as a servant, with humility and with courage. Thank you, Jesus, because we are following you. All things are possible. In your name we pray. Amen.